Have you noticed that this part of the worship service is called Good News and not Sermon? That is not a small distinction. The word sermon comes from an ancient Latin word, sermonum, that means a learned discourse or talk. Somewhere in the course of time, certainly by the year 1200, we can trace it into French where it became sermon, which is a talk about Scripture. And certainly I hope what I do week by week is that. And I pray every week that it is more than just that. The first place that I was called to serve as pastor was the Chilton Baptist Church, just 20 miles south of Waco. Chilton's an unincorporated community of 300 people. On Sunday, that church runs about 60, which means we had 20% of the town. Chilton is one of those really incredible churches that takes great joy in calling young seminary students and blessing them and helping them grow. And it's clear I learned more from my time with them than they learned from their time with me. It was time for calling the new preacher, and Randy Chandler, who was the chair of the committee that called me, took me aside, and because they were more adept at that process than I, he explained how the day would work. He said, "All right, preacher, this is how this is going to go. You're going to preach the sermon. Then we're going to call for questions if anybody has any, and nobody's going to have any. Then you're going to go outside and we're going to vote on whether to call you, which we're going to do. And then you're going to come back in and we're going to tell you what the vote is and you're going to accept. You got it?" I said, "Okay, I got it." Discerning the call. So the worship came and I preached the sermon. And when I finished, Billy Engelke, who was chair of the deacons, asked whether anyone had questions. And Randy Chandler, chair of the committee bringing me, who just moments ago said no one would ask questions, asked a question. I took that to mean my sermon hadn't gone as well as I had hoped it would, and he was trying to rescue me in the moment. What Randy asked was, "Do you preach the Bible?" And I'd never been asked that, and I hadn't really thought about it. And an answer came to me, and it was, I still think it's right. What I said was, "No. I preach the gospel. I preach from the Bible." But that answer was apparently as strange as the sermon before it, because it occasioned 45 minutes of question and answer before they finally sent me outside, at which point I think Randy said, "We have no other candidates." And so I came back in and they had voted and I became the pastor. And I still think that answer is right. We preach the gospel from the Bible. Every week, whoever is preaching in this place searches the scriptures and studies and prays and discerns to bring a fresh gospel word. Gospel literally means good news. It is the Greek word of the announcement of what God is doing in the world. Euangelion, the good news. And if you just think about it at its most literal components, news is a report of something that has happened, that has import for the things that are about to happen. The good news is this, that Christ has died, that he has been raised again, and that he is going to return in power. Christ has died. Christ has been raised. Christ will come again. That God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not counting people's sins against them. That death has been defeated. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? That nothing can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. That good news proclamation has been at the center of the life of every Christian church from before the time there was a New Testament. And it is what draws us and animates us today. I want you to hear that from one of Paul's letters. It's his first letter to the church in Corinth. We're in the 15th chapter, starting in the first verse. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. And there the scripture says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, your faith is in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, and then to the ten, and then to 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the other apostles. And last of all, he appeared also to me as one who was untimely born. For I am less than the least of all the apostles, and I do not deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And God's grace was not without effect to me. No, I worked harder than all of them, though not I, but God's grace that was with me. So whether it was they or I, this is what we preach. And this is what you have believed." This is the word of the Lord. I think what Paul was telling them is, we preach the gospel from the Bible. We preach the gospel, the good news, that this announcement that the crucified and risen Jesus is Lord. There is this thing that happened that makes all the difference in what is going to happen. That means the gospel is not a plan so that you can live a better life, although following the gospel, internalizing the gospel, living in light of the gospel will lead you to a better life. The gospel is not some timeless story about something that happened somewhere, maybe to explain what's happening now. That was the story of the Greek gods who were around the Corinthians. The gospel is the announcement of an event that happened in lived history. There is a place and a time and a person to which we could point in the lived history of the people in that church. And when we know that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that announcement changes our lives. And Paul wants to know, if anything happens so that that's not the center of our life, our faith is in vain. Paul says the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave is the rock bottom reality for Christians. In fact, if this good news message ever stops to be the center of our church, we've lost church. This good news message is what makes it true that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul says, this is the message that I preach to you. This is the message that others preach to you. It's the message that you received and on which you stand. And the only point in being a Christian at all is that God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This is the solid ground on which we stand. Think about it. If the story had ended at the cross, there would be no good news to announce. There would be no bold church with a compelling witness. There would be no New Testament to teach or to preach. There would be no hope for this life or the one thereafter. Because the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension and impending return of Jesus is the heart of what we do, Paul says, I passed on to you these things which are of first importance. Because Christianity is not a set of ideas. Christianity is not a path to a deeper spiritual life. Christianity is not a rule or set of rules for how to live your life. Christianity is not a political agenda. Now, Christianity leads us into a meaningful and rich spiritual life. Christianity gives us a framework and rules by which to live. Christianity will govern the way we live together, but it is in its essence not those things. It gives energy to those things, but at its heart, it is this announcement that something actually happened. Jesus lived and died and was raised, and he is going to come again. And because of that, because that is true, everything else is different. It is news that is good, and it's at the center of all that we do. Because that's true, not only is the world a different place, but everyone who receives this word and who stands upon it, thanks be to God, will never be the same again. And until you know those events, until those events make sense of everything else in our lives, nothing's going to make sense. And to understand those events, that short summary of the gospel, we have to look at the broader word of the Bible. We preach the gospel from the Bible. Frank and Daisy Jimenez were a power couple in Fidel Castro's Cuba. Frank and Daisy lived literally only a few doors down from Fidel Castro when they lived there, but they fell out of favor with Castro. And one day, soldiers showed up at their house and took them and their two sons, Frank Jr. and Marco, and marched them down to the beach and unceremoniously put them on a boat with no worldly goods and sent them in the Mariel boat lift to Miami. And they landed on the shores of a new land and had to start their lives completely over again. Daisy became a maid. Frank became a janitor, until the time that they could open their own business. And by God's grace, they found their way into the University Baptist Church in Coral Gables, Florida, and they came to know Jesus Christ. And he changed their lives. The boys excelled in school, and they were faithful at church, and years passed, and the Jimenez family became integral to a center part of the life of Coral Gables. Daisy and Frank Sr. were singing in the adult choir, and one night, Daisy ran into choir practice, and she turned to the music minister, Chuck Bridwell, and with that broken Cuban accent, she shouted with energy, "Shuck! Shuck! Frankie, go to jail! Frankie, go to jail!" And Chuck stopped everything and said, "Daisy, it's okay. We know people. We'll find a way to help." About that time, Frank Sr., who had parked the car, was sauntering in, and he said, "Daisy, Daisy, it's pronounced Yale." Frankie, go to Yale Law School. Frankie went to Yale Law School. And then he was a clerk for a Ninth Circuit judge, Court of Appeals judge. And then he went to the Wharton School of Business and the Naval War College. Frankie became Undersecretary for Labor and Housing before he was General Counsel of the Navy. Before he went into business, he is now General Counsel for Raytheon Corporation. In 2013, Frank Jr. got married, and he and his wife have two beautiful children, who were born into a world of blessing that looks nothing like the place where he was as a child. Can you imagine for just a minute sitting down with Frank and Daisy Jimenez and saying, "Tell me about your life"? They could do it with 10 photographs. Here's a picture of the palatial home where we lived in Cuba. And this is a picture of the tiny, barely seaworthy boat that they dumped us into. And here's the shoreline of Miami where we landed. And this is the tiny apartment where they put us, and the kitchen table where the boys did school. And this is University Baptist Church, where our lives were turned around by God's grace. They would show you pictures of baptisms and weddings and graduations. In 10 pictures, you could get the plot line of what's happened in their lives. But if you wanted to understand, why did these things happen? You need a couple of books about world history to see what was going on. That's something like what's happening here in 1 Corinthians. Paul gives us these snapshots, these few pictures. Christ has died. Christ has been raised. Christ will come again. He tells us he appeared to Peter and to the 10. No more Judas. And to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, to James and to the apostles. And last of all, to me, he gives us snapshots of what's going on in the life of the early church. But if you want to make sense of why are these things happening, you need a library of books. And we have one. It's called the Bible. And you need these books because what was happening to Paul and what was happening to these people in Corinth was just the most recent episode, albeit the decisive episode, in a much longer story. And to understand that story, you've got to have the whole book and not just snapshots. Paul says, Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was raised according to the Scriptures. Paul wants the Corinthians to locate themselves in this longer arc of the story of Scripture. That doesn't mean taking little bits from here and little bits from there and proof texting your way along, although I can tell you there are worse ways to get through life than that. Paul understood if we understand the big story and if we fit our lives into the larger story of what God is doing in the world, then the things that happen in our lives, our triumphs and our tragedies, our celebrations and our sorrows, suddenly come to be seen in a light that makes sense. We can see where God is at work in our lives too. For Paul, who's been studying the Bible since he was just a babe, all of his life as he's read the Scripture, it's a story, but it's a story in search of an ending. God made a covenant with Israel and promised to bless the whole world through them. But for all of Paul's life, when you go to Jerusalem, there's a Roman flag over the capital. They've been captured. For all of Paul's life, the promise that God made to redeem and to restore the creation seemed dim and distant. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, all of a sudden there was an ending to the story. And Paul says if you locate your life in that longer arc of the story, things change. You need the whole Bible to remind you what if resurrection is the ending, what is the whole story? And you need the life of Jesus to remind you that it is God himself who is both the author of the story and the person who came in Jesus and who is bringing about the ending, who continues to give meaning to the whole thing. So what happens when we hear the gospel from the Bible? We have hope. Hope is how we live. When we believe that something that has not yet happened is going to happen, and it's going to make all the difference. One day, the reign of Christ is going to be manifest through the whole world. The glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. One day, the faith shall be sight. One day, the resurrection of Jesus will mean life everywhere will overwhelm death. That's our story. That's what's at the center of why we gather together. And it's true every time we gather together. One of my favorite characters in all of world history is Winston Churchill, and one of my favorite stories about Winston Churchill is the story of his funeral. Sir Winston planned every detail of his own funeral. That won't surprise you if you know much about him. He had a high Anglican liturgy from the Church of England in St. Paul's Cathedral. And as the nation gathered to mourn their former prime minister, people knew because it had been written in the paper, he'd placed a bugler up in the dome of the cathedral, and at the last note of the last hymn, the bugler stood and played "Last Call," "Last Post." That's the British equivalent of taps on an American military base. It's the song you play at the end of the workday to say, it is finished. There's no more work to be done. It's a sad and somber tune. What no one knew is that Sir Winston had ordered a second bugler to be placed in that great cathedral, up in the rafters where no one could see him. And at the last, as the last note from last post ended in the room, a second bugler began to play reveille. It's time to get up. It's time to get up. It's time to get up in the morning. It was Churchill's way of saying, the last word over our lives is not sleep, but awake. The last word over those of us who are in Christ is not death, but life. That resurrection has the last word for us is the great promise of Christian faith. So every week when we gather here, no matter what's going on anywhere, we celebrate the good news that Christ has died, Christ has been raised, Christ will come again, that God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not counting people's sins against them, that death itself has been defeated. Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O grave, is thy sting? And that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. That is the good news.